This morning's scripture reading is found in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18. It's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18. Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but blessed are ye, and fear not the fear, their fear, neither be ye be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein ye are spoken against, that ye may be put to shame. They may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:8-18.
As we look at this scripture reading that Chris has just read for us, it talks about those people that will inherit a blessing. And it talks about the fact that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and that his ears, it says, are unto his unto their supplication. When we look at those, we need to understand that there are people that will receive things from God. There are people that the Lord, as it says, looks upon. That, of course, means conversely that it's entirely possible that there are people who won't inherit a blessing, and that there are people who the Lord does not hear. And we need to make sure that when we think about the way that our lives are going, that we are the kind of people that will inherit the blessing, and that the Lord will look upon and will hear our supplications. You know, we've often used the quotation, or I've heard it used several times anyway, it's just a sort of a story, not a quotation, that somebody once said that after a Sunday evening lesson once, it says, preacher, you know that you give all your, you know, brimstone, fire and brimstone lessons on Sunday evening, and the people that need to hear them aren't here most of the time. So, yeah, well, he says, in order to make butter, you got to whip the cream. And so, I want to talk not only to the cream, but those that aren't exactly so faithful as to be the kind of people that God says will inherit a blessing. We need to understand that as people of God, that the strong among us, among the entire church of God, need to encourage those that are weak. Perhaps too many times the cream of the crop, as it were, hear messages that are intended for those that many times are never rising to the top. And most of the time that's because they're not participating in the things that God would have them to do. They're not doing things that God would have them to do in such a way that they become the cream that can make the butter. There are, of course, degrees of faithfulness. So even among the faithful, there's degrees of faith. If we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, for example, and in verses 18 through 23, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. He says, Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And that which was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So as we look at this, we understand that there are even among the faithful, amongst these four types that are mentioned here, the best one, as it were, he that was sown upon the good ground, verse 23, notice that even with that, some bring forth 100, some bring forth 60, some bring forth 30. And so there are degrees of faithfulness even among what we might call the faithful. But when we look at lessons, for example, on faithfulness, on dedication, on attendance, on giving, on doing what is right, though it's needed by all, it's usually heard by what many would refer to as the cream of the crop, though it's the less faithful that need it the most. In preparing a lesson, a person that's going to be up here needs to ask, what does this audience need? And those who are faithful then, we need to have a reason for the things that we're thinking about and believing and listening to. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verses 15 and 16, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15 and 16, Peter says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ Jesus." It's important for us to understand that we need to have, as he says here at the end of verse 15, meekness and fear. We need to have a good conscience. That we need to have a good manner of life in Christ Jesus. And when we look at ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, is that the kind of person I am? You know, many times when Mickey and I are talking after the Sunday evening assembly, and he or Chris and I ask about the attendance was on Sunday evening. We look at the difference between, of course, there's no numbers up there right now, but if we look at the difference between the Sunday morning attendance and the Sunday evening attendance, many times I'll say, well, where were the 30? Or where were the 40? It's very consistent to not see 30 to 40 people who were here in the morning, not here in the evening, and even less, of course, it would appear on Wednesday evening. Now, this is not all that it takes to be faithful, but it is a part. And it's an indicator that one needs to consider when one looks at the way that one lives his life as a Christian. The things that we want to look at, though, and talk about are the rewards of the faithful. And the important thing for us to remember is that, as was said in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we want to inherit a blessing. If we want to inherit a blessing, then that's a reward that's been promised to us by God. So then, are rewards promised? Certainly, we can look in the look in the New Testament and see that the English word for reward, at least in the American Standard Version, used about 25 times in the New Testament. So we look that up. We can see that we can find it about 25 times, and there are four Greek words that are used that are translated reward or rewards, and actually that those four Greek words are used about 74 times in the New Testament. So that means that the discussion about rewards or something that has to do with rewarding is a fairly common topic in the New Testament, something that certainly there must be a lot of discussion about. The primary word that we look at, the Greek word mistos, is the one that's primarily translated reward. And Strong, in his definition of that, says it's pay for services, literally or figuratively, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Now, as we look at Matthew, the sixth chapter, and verse 27, we can see here and then later on in Isaiah, the third chapter, we can see the difference between the two. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render unto every man according to his deeds." Now we realize that some people have done good deeds and some people have done bad deeds. And so there's a reward for each one of those. And then in Isaiah, the third chapter in verse 10, we see sort of the same thing. "Say ye of the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." And so Isaiah shows us that indeed those that do things that are right, they will receive a reward that is one that they will like, I think. So we understand when we look at this and just look at a quick discussion of the word reward in the New Testament, that is a topic that's relatively common in the New Testament. Now, are rewards something that we should be seeking? Is this something that we should be striving after? We realize that the apostles were concerned about rewards. We also realize that the Lord was understanding about rewards. If we look at Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verses 27 through 30, Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verses 27 through 30, we'll see here that the text says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," this is Peter talking to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have?" So we can see here that the apostles were concerned about what they would get for the sacrifices that they had made. I don't think they were looking for payment, but what they were doing was wondering if something would come to them. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last." So we see here that Jesus addresses the concerns of the apostles that wonder, what then shall we have? And he says that they shall inherit eternal life. But they also shall inherit things on this earth. So there was a desire and a concern here on the apostles' part, and a making of an understanding on Jesus' part. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33, to seek something, and then a reward will be forthcoming. So if we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Jesus tells us that we need to seek the kingdom of God, and when we do that, these things of which he's spoken in Matthew chapter 6, these things will be added unto us. And so we realize that indeed that there are rewards, and they are something that we should seek. But desire can be wrong and evil also. So we look at these desires that we have in the first two up here, and we understand that they ask, "What shall we have?" And Jesus says, "Eternal life." Jesus says, "Seek ye first, and these things will be added unto you." But we understand that desire can be wrong also. We look at James, the 4th chapter, and in verses 1 through 4, this is what James says. "Whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So certainly there are rewards, and certainly these are something that we should seek. But we need to understand that we will be rewarded and rewarded in a negative way if we, as it says, ask amiss and want to spend it in our pleasures. But we need then to understand just exactly what rewards are. And in our understanding of rewards, we need to understand who will give the rewards. Now, the rewards we read about in the New Testament are from two sources. And you remember that Jesus said in Matthew the 21st chapter, or in the discussion in Matthew the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 27, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We know not. He also said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Jesus shows here, and the Jews acknowledge by their failure to dispute with him, that there are two sources of authority, two sources of rewards, and those are either heaven or from men. So when we look at who will give a reward and the two sources, I guess I should click on here, we understand that that's from heaven and from men. Now, if we look at those that are given from men, we understand that the rewards that are given by men are not necessarily desirable. Many times, we certainly think that they are, but that's not necessarily the case. If we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 2, 5, and 16, we'll see quite a discussion about things that are given by men. Jesus, talking to his apostles, says, "When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." Jump down to verse 5. "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." And then down to verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." So in all of these instances, we see that Jesus says that these people have received their reward. Now, there's no implication here that they're receiving a reward from God. They're receiving their reward, their desired reward, and that is from men. That's what they've gotten. They've gotten what they sought after. And then also it's mentioned in Acts, the 1st chapter, in a verse 18, talking about Judas, it says, "Now this man obtained a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." We need to understand here that it says here that Judas received a reward. The reward that he received was of his iniquity, or for his iniquity. And so we understand that there are rewards that are given by men, but as we look at least these two verses, they're not always to be desired. And they're certainly not a good idea in many cases. Then, of course, there are those that that come from God. Those given by God, of course, they are the ones to be desired. If we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, we see here that Jesus says, "Take heed that," this is part of what we just read before, "but take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So he talks here just before he goes into the negative portion that we've just read in Matthew 6 and 2, that they've received their reward, which is the glory of men. Here we see that if we do these things, we won't receive a reward with your Father who is in heaven. And it's the reward with the Father in heaven that we want, not the reward with men. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 12, the writer there says, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each man according as his work is." And so we see that there will be a reward there, given by God, or given in this instance by Jesus, that he says that his reward is with me. Notice that he says, though, sort of at the end, that according as his work is. And as we've looked at before, we can understand that if our works aren't the kind that God wants, then that reward will be something that we won't want. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, though, it says that, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him," God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." And so God rewards those who seek after him. And it's important for us to remember that. So when we look at the understanding of rewards, we understand that there are two sources of things that will give rewards. That's man and God. The rewards given by men are not necessarily desirable, and certainly the rewards given by God are those that we're seeking for. Now, when we continue on understanding rewards, we want to look at who will receive rewards. Well, who will receive rewards from men? Of course, that'll be those that they want to honor, those that men want to honor. And once again, if we go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verses 2, 5, and 16, we see all those things that we read about previously, that talks about the glory of men and to be seen of men, and seen of men once again, and they've received their reward. And so those people who receive rewards from men will receive the honor from men. That's what they want. Unfortunately, those don't add up to the ones that we get from God. Also, the people that will receive rewards from men are those that the men want to punish. If we look at Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verses 39 through 41, Luke 23, verses 39 through 41, this is the scene upon the hill where Jesus was crucified. It said, "One of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, 'Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.'" And so we see that these two men were thieves, they were criminals. And they received, it says, the due reward of their deeds. What he was talking about is the fact that they were being crucified along with Jesus. They acknowledged, he acknowledged anyway, this one man acknowledged, that he had done something that men were giving him a reward for, not one he was particularly pleased with. He says, "But this man has done nothing amiss." So, people will receive rewards from men if they need to be punished by those men. If we look at the Greek word axios, the definition is that somebody is deserving, comparable, or suitable for. And so when we look at that particular Greek word, which is different, one of those other four words that we were talking about earlier, we understand that this is somebody that's deserving of something. And we understand that those two thieves that were nailed on the cross on either side of Jesus, they were deserving of that reward, though we wouldn't normally think of that as a reward. When we look then at who will continue to receive rewards, we understand that there will be rewards from God. Now, those who will receive rewards from God, who will they be? There will be those that love their brethren, love all mankind, as it were. In Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 41, Jesus says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, because ye are Christ's, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And so we have to be giving people. We have to look at people that are in need, and we have to be the kind of people that will give to them the things they need, in this instance, of a physical sense. But also in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verses 35 and 36, he says, "But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So in here we see that we're supposed to have an attitude like God has, one of mercy. We need to be merciful toward other people. Now, mercy, of course, is sort of opposite of grace. Mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. So if we are deserving of death and we receive life, that means that we have mercy. And that's what we get from God as a reward of our faithfulness. So those who love their brethren and all mankind, those will receive a reward from God. Then also those who work in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 7 through 9, those who work in the kingdom of God are mentioned here. It's, Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. And so people here will receive according to their own labor. And note that we're God's fellow workers. We can look at this and parallel with it with the discussion of the parable of the sower, and realize that in that fourth type of soil there, where it talks about the faithful, some giving 100, some 60, some 30, we understand that this is according to our own labor. And notice that in this, when it talks about being fellow workers with God, once again he's talking about he that planteth and grows and watereth and so forth. God gives the increase. So who will receive the rewards from God? Those that love all men and their brethren, those who work in the kingdom. Continuing about those who work in the kingdom, in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter and in verse 18, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. We see also in 2 John verses 6 through 8, it's really 7 and 8, I think, but that's actually 7 through 9. John says here, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not the things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And so we see that if we abide in the teaching of God, we will receive those things it says that we have wrought. And so we will receive, as it says also, we will receive a reward from God. And so God will give rewards then to those people who work in the kingdom. Now then, why will God give rewards? First of all, of course, God has promised that. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 2, the writer of the Hebrew letter there says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and so on, we understand here that when it talks about transgressions and disobedience, that these received a just recompense of our reward. We see also that not only has God promised good things, but he's promised that he will give judgment to those who are, it says here, who transgress and are disobedient. They received a just recompense of their reward. But then also in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 34 through 36, the writer says, for ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. Now note that in Hebrews 2:2 and in Hebrews 10:35, that it talks about the recompense of reward. In Hebrews 2:2, the just recompense of reward is the bad stuff that you'll get for not following after God's will. But in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 35, the recompense of the reward that we will receive is the promise that God has given to people, the promise of eternal life. And then, of course, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 24 through 27, once again, the writer talks about the recompense of reward. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so once again we see here in the discussion about Moses that he was looking for the recompense of the reward. You remember at the beginning we talked about whether we should be seeking after something that has a reward. And of course Moses did. He looked forward to a recompense of reward for the things that he did. Well then, if we understand that God will give rewards, and men of course will give rewards too, and we understand who they will be given to, then what will those rewards be? What will the rewards be? And in Mark the 10th chapter, and verses 28 through 30, we see that there is a discussion about when these rewards will be. It says, starting in verse 28 of Mark 10, Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and followed thee. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Now, it's not the same one that I read back at the beginning of the lesson in Matthew the 13th chapter. This here in Mark the 10th chapter, note that he specifically says that we'll receive 100-fold now in this time. And then later on it says, in the world to come eternal life. Now, those of us who have traveled around at all and have visited under other congregations understand that we have houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands throughout this country and throughout this world as we've traveled around. And as we go and we meet with the saints from place to place, we understand that all these people are brothers and sisters in Christ, that what they have, we have, because we are willing to give to one another the things that we have to help other people. And so we have things in this life, and then we'll also look at in the world to come. But in this life, of course, in Matthew the 12th chapter in verses 46 through 50, this just further explains what was discussed here. Matthew the 12th chapter, verses 46 through 50. While he was out speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. Now note that this shows that Jesus has a mother and brothers at this instance. In another instance, it indicates that he has sisters also. So it's important for us to note that Jesus came from a family like the rest of us, as it were, though some people will deny that he had an earthly family. While he was yet speaking to the multitude, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. It's important for us to realize that the people that were amongst at this time and the people who were amongst as we travel about and visit in other congregations, that these people are my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, and my fathers. It's important for us to realize that in this life we have a reward, and that's an important reward for us to understand. We have many relatives, but they'll all be, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:1, of a like precious faith with us. It's important for us to make sure that we understand that we need to be part of those people that are of a like precious faith. This is the kind of people that they were, and we've seen this as we travel about. I think most of us have. It said, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They gave to the need of those their brethren that had need. They were hospitable toward those that needed hospitality. I think I've told this story a number of times. When Linda and I were traveling to visit my parents, I think it was, in Florida. And we're traveling from New Mexico to Florida, and we stopped in Baton Rouge or something like that for services on a Sunday night, and we wanted to still go further. We were talking with the brethren after the assembly was over, and we mentioned that, well, we were going to go push on a little bit more, you know, into the darkness. And so one of the men that was there said, well, he says, I'm leaving on business. He says, here's the keys to my house. You can just have that and stay there tonight if you'd like to. And then just put the keys under the mat when you're done type thing. I thought, wow, I haven't known this man for more than 15 minutes. And he's willing to, as it were, give me his house. Because he knows that I'm his brother and that Linda is his sister. And he was willing to do that for us. That's important for us to realize. And when we look at that, and we look at the times that we're away from our natural environment, as it were, we realize that people are willing to help us, willing and wanting to help us. And too many times, I think, of course this is off the point, but too many times we're unwilling to accept that help. You know. But when we look at what we're willing to do for other people, we understand that we would like them to take us up on our offer. But too many times we become too uncomfortable about that and don't take people up on their offer. We really ought to. But anyway, so when we look at that they had all things in common, we understand here that they sold things, that they sort of gathered things together and gave to those that had need. But we need to understand also that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a tendency to think that we have all things in common with our brothers and sisters. Well, those are the things that we have, the rewards that we'll have in this life. But of course, there will be rewards in the world to come. If we look at John the 5th chapter in verse 24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Now that's a reward if I ever heard about it. And that's in the life that is to come. In John the 6th chapter and in verse 40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another reward in the world to come. And in John the 10th chapter, and in verse 28, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life, never perish. And then finally, in Romans the 2nd chapter, and in verses 5 through 7, Paul says, God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. So if we seek glory, and we seek the honor of God, and we seek incorruption, we'll receive eternal life. That's a reward also, one that we want in the life that comes. So then it is important for us to understand that we want to receive the rewards of the faithful. And the faithful, of course, are those who are in His Son. And those people that are in His Son will receive eternal life. And so John says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We realize that there's something that we'll get if we qualify. In other words, we have to follow after the things that He has to say. So if we are indeed in His Son, then we'll receive eternal life. The thing that we need to understand, I think, most of all is that if we are not in His Son, we will not receive eternal life. And we need to make sure that we're the kind of people that are always seeking for this reward of the faithful. And so we need to examine our lives and determine if indeed we are the faithful ones. Or if we're amongst that number that, as Mickey and I talk about, where are the 30 or more? It's important for us to understand that we need to be faithful to God in order to receive this eternal life, because it is in His Son. That's important. Well, how do we get into His Son? When we say, how do we get into His Son? How do we receive eternal life? we're asking, what must I do to be saved? And of course, in order to do that, we have to hear the word of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 1, Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so, the preaching is discussed here. It's something that we need to hear in order to be saved. So in order to be saved, we have to hear that word of God. We also have to believe in that word. And just in another verse right next to it, in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Unfortunately, a lot of people will take this verse and just say, well, there it is. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. That's it. They stop right there. They don't bother to talk about all the rest of the stuff that's being discussed. Of course, we go back here and look at the fact that just 10 verses before, it says, the word is nigh thee in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. And so they many times think that the word is some sort of work that we think makes us deserve heaven. So we have to believe in the word. We have to repent of our sins. This is something we have to do. In Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. And then we also need to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts the 2nd chapter and in verse 38 says, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are things that we need to do in order to be acceptable to God. These are all the things, or all of these things are things that we need to do to inherit eternal life. These are the things that we need to do to be in His Son. And if we haven't done these things and we're not in His Son, then we won't inherit eternal life. It's important for us to inherit eternal life. If you haven't done these things that we've just looked at in the last about 5 or 6 slides here about what must I do to be saved, you need to do them. You need to make up your mind that you want to be saved and that you want to inherit eternal life, that you want to be in His Son. If you haven't done these things, we can help you sort of walk through them, as it were, and we can immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. If that's something you need to do, we hope that you'll make that known. If you've already done all these things, and you are indeed a Christian right now, but you haven't been as faithful as you think you ought to have been, or God thinks that you ought to have been, then you need to fix things. And if we can pray for you on your behalf and help you in any way, we hope that you'll make that known also. So if we can help you to become a Christian, or if we can help you in your life as a Christian, please make it known while we stand and sing this song.